Now, as I bring us together around our message for the day, I would like to just give you a little brief overview. This message of Peter is a message of you and me. Peter represents us in Scripture very well. Peter was very self-independent, very, I guess you could say, hard-headed at times. He was very determined. The feeling you get from him as you read about him is that perhaps he had been a successful businessman, perhaps had learned to rely upon himself, his own wit and wisdom, his determination, his skill. Very fiery and enthusiastic person. As you can know, if you remember, you know, he was the one when Jesus was walking across the water on the way to the boat where the disciples were, and Peter was like, me, I want to do it, I want to do it, I want to do it. And so as Peter walked across that water, you know the story, his determination, his fiery enthusiasm led him out on the water, but then he realized that perhaps his determination and his attitude, his idea about himself may have outweighed his own abilities. And this is what we're going to be talking about today, because Peter had himself in the same type of a situation here where he made some very bold statements. But all of us from time to time reach that point where we think that we are the ones that need to be doing it. Now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word for today's message. And the reading of God's Word is in John chapter 21, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. And God's Word says, when they, the disciples, had finished, and Jesus had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything you know. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We pick up this particular story. This is probably the third appearance, according to Scripture, that Jesus has had with his disciples. If you remember, he came to them in the upper room where they had waited on him. He appeared to them. He had appeared to the two disciples going on the road to Emmaus. And then he had come back about 8 days later or so and had appeared to the disciples again, where he had confronted Thomas. If you remember that story of doubting Thomas, where the disciples had very enthusiastically said, you know, we've seen the Lord. For some reason, Thomas wasn't with them that day. And we've seen the Lord. We've seen the nail prints. And Thomas, if you remember that very famous statement, until I see the nail print and can stick my finger in various things, on him in these scars, I will not believe. And so Jesus appeared very specifically face to face with Thomas. Here I am, Thomas. Do what you need to do. Well, during those accounts, Peter had been there, according to what we know in Scripture. And maybe Peter was wondering, well, why hasn't he said anything to me? He made this special trip back to talk to Thomas to answer Thomas's doubts. But what is he saying to me? Why hasn't he said anything to me? Maybe he doesn't want to say anything to me. Maybe what I've done was so heinous that Jesus just doesn't love me anymore. Maybe what I've done is so bad that maybe Jesus can't use me anymore in his ministry. And so those doubts perhaps had filled Peter to the point where he said, I'm just going to go fishing. Now, why were they fishing? Scripture doesn't really give us the purpose. You have to sort of read between the lines, and many opinions have come out about why the disciples were fishing. Some opinions are that perhaps Peter had said, well, since the Lord hasn't said anything to me, perhaps he's done with me. Perhaps what I did in denying him has severed the tie that we had, and so I'm going to go back to the life that I once knew. Have to support myself. Perhaps they just needed some money now if they were going to go into hiding, or perhaps if they figured that they would have to leave where they were because of those who were searching for them. Could be an abundance of reasons that the disciples chose to go fishing, but they had chosen to go fishing. Maybe they just needed to be relaxed, but they weren't fishing for sport, remember. They were fishing for profit, and so they had gone fishing. They had fished all night, a very similar story. They hadn't caught anything. If you remember, that's how Peter was called, because Jesus had come, and he asked Peter to take him out in the boat, and he preached to the people on the shore, and then he gave them a miraculous catch at that time. And when Peter saw the fish coming up in that first instance, if you remember, Peter said, I need to get out of your presence because I'm a very sinful man. And so perhaps all of that feeding into the history that Jesus had with Peter, perhaps that's why Jesus chose to come to Peter in this way, because it was almost as if Peter was reliving his time together, not only the positives, but also the failures with Christ. But Jesus came to them. He was on the shore. The disciples had been fishing. They'd fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. They were coming to shore. They saw this figure that called to them. Scripture said they were about a stadia. That's about 100 yards, about a football field length off from the shore. Jesus calling to them. Perhaps the distance, it could have been the morning mist, but for whatever reason, they didn't recognize him at first. And Jesus addressed them in a very familiar way. It's like, boys, what'd you catch? And so he says, children, did you catch anything? And no, we didn't catch anything. Well, throw it over there. And when they did, that's when that, again, a miraculous catch of fish came in. 153 fish, according to Scripture. And so all of this together, they were pulling up the fish, and they knew then that it was Jesus that was standing there. And Peter, again, that very fiery enthusiasm that he had, just girded himself up because he had stripped down to fish for the night. And so he put his clothing on and he jumps into the water. Didn't wait for the boat to come in, forgot about the fish, just jumps into the water, takes off swimming to Jesus. They get there, he goes back, he helps them pull the fish upon the land. But Jesus had already provided for them there that day, not only in the miraculous catch of fish, but he had also provided for them a very welcome breakfast. If you've been out working for all of anything, whether it's all day, all night, there's nothing like a good meal to fortify you. And so what Jesus had prepared for them was around a charcoal fire. He had fish and bread there waiting for them. And he gathered his disciples around him and he fed them. Now, you can see the symbolism here. You can see the abundance or the providential care of Jesus telling his disciples, look, I can provide for you. Excuse me. You see the fish that my hand have provided for you. You see this meal that my hands have provided for you. And so never think that you are beyond the reach of my providential care. I can provide for you. Now you see the second thing too, you see some symbolism here specifically regarding Peter, because Scripture says it was a charcoal fire. And so Peter had been gathered around a charcoal fire when he had denied Jesus one of those times. And so there's an abundance of symbolism that's going on in this story here. But as the disciples gather around Jesus, Jesus comes to restore Peter. Now the restoration of Peter actually started way back earlier in this account, when the disciples and Jesus were gathered around that table for the Last Supper. If you remember that account, as they were having the Last Supper, and just before Jesus was to go out and he was going to be arrested to be crucified, Jesus turned to Peter, and we get this account in Luke 22, and Jesus tells Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you even know me." You could say that Peter's restoration began at that particular moment, because Jesus was here forewarning the ones that he loved that a great temptation, a great set of stresses were about to befall them, and they were going to fall away. He says in another account, when he told them and warned them, he says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But he says, don't worry, in 3 days I will be raised again. In that account too, he's letting him know that they're all going to scatter. Now, when he says that Satan here wants to sift you like wheat, what does that term sift mean? It goes back to the time when, you know, all of us can remember perhaps a flour sifter. But the sifting of wheat was a process that followed after what's called the winnowing of the wheat. And the winnowing was to separate the larger chaff, the non-wheat structures from the wheat seed. And so the winnowing is throwing it up and allowing the breeze to take the lighter stuff away, the chaff, the trash, and then to have the wheat seed there. But then the sifting too was a finer. Well, you took it and you shook it violently with a sieve like. And a sieve, of course, you know, has tiny holes in it. And so it allowed the junk, the stone, perhaps whatever trash was still in the wheat. And it was a finer type of purification for the wheat seed before it was made into flour so that it could be cooked with. So what Jesus is saying here was a way that you're going to be shaken tonight, Peter. Your soul is going to be shaken to the point where Satan wants to separate you from me. And so the point was to have the disciples separated from Jesus, and having Jesus separated from them and from each other. And who knows, Satan had deployed maybe even faith itself. And so there was a warning there for all who could hear that the disciples were getting ready to be sifted. But watch also what Jesus says. Jesus says that I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, and that your faith may not fail. And he says, Peter, when you have turned again. So here is Peter being known, Peter, your faith is going to fail tonight, but you will come back to me. Because he says, and when you have turned again, in other words, when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. There was a time of testing that God was going to allow. If you remember, Satan had demanded. What do you hear in that? You hear that Satan has to request from God the opportunity to test God's people. I hope that gives you some comfort, that for all the stress that life puts upon you, it's God's way of refining you. It's God's way of exposing the stuff that's hanging on to your life that's causing you not to grow and to mature the way that God wants you to. What did Peter have to know? Peter had to first see himself here. He had to see himself. So Jesus is saying to Peter, you will fail me. You will fail me. Of course, we know then that during that time after Jesus was arrested, one of the accounts said Peter took out a sword. He cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus said, no, Peter, put your sword away. Picked up the ear, healed that servant. Peter followed them around. He's trying to stay in the shadows. He gathered together. Various ones saw him. You were with them. You're one of the followers. No, 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 no. And then I think the second step of Peter's restoration happened when that rooster crowed. Spurgeon said that rooster preached a sermon into Peter's heart that would outshine any sermon that any pastor could have given him at that particular time. Why? Because it reminded Peter of the words of the Lord. Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny three times that you even know me. Another account said that Jesus even looked at Peter after Peter had denied him that third time. And if you remember the various accounts, that third time, it was a very strong denial where Peter cursed and said, I don't know who you're talking about. I am not one of them. And so he separated himself by word from his Lord. But then if you read those accounts, when the rooster crowed and God's word, Christ's word, came back into his heart and reminded him, and Jesus looked at him, as it's reported in another account, what did Peter do? Peter went out and he cried because he was crushed, he was broken. He had seen a side of himself that he did not think he was capable. Now, what does that speak into our hearts? Because I said the story of Peter is a story of us. We too can go out in that self-determination, fiery enthusiasm, knowing that we've accomplished so much in our life, knowing that we've gone through various things before. But that story of Peter speaks into our hearts in a very specific way, because as it spoke into Peter's heart, it told him, Peter, under the right circumstances, this is the man you are. And that story speaks into our heart in that same way, that under the right circumstances, this is who we are. If we're going to be restored, then we first have to be exposed. We first have to know who we are. And this was God's way, Christ's way, of letting Peter know, Peter, I want to use you. I need you. I love you. But first you have to know who you are, so that you then will know how much you need me and my grace. But what happens? Peter broke under the stress when he had a direct confrontation upon himself, when he felt like his life was in danger. That was the right set of circumstances to expose the side of himself that he was trying to deny, or perhaps didn't even think that he had. John Piper says that God broke the back of Peter's pride and self-reliance that night in the agony of Satan's sieve. Before I get too much further in this, I want to give you the thought for today. And our thought for the day is the resurrection of the shepherd allows the restoration of the sheep. The resurrection of the shepherd allows the restoration of the sheep. God's pursuit, or Christ's pursuit of Peter, as I said, perhaps started even when he had given Peter that warning way back at the supper. But Jesus shows God's character and attitude in that God pursues. And so Jesus here pursued Peter. He was not going to let Peter go on thinking that he was done, that he was over, that Jesus didn't love him anymore. He was going to pursue him. We see that account in Scripture as God continues to pursue his people. He continued to pursue Israel, even in their persistent rebellion against him. He continued to come to them, expressing himself, expressing his love to them, showing them his love, showing them his providential care, telling them through his prophets and their leaders how much he cared for them, even calling them their husband, making that relationship that tight. And so God pursues us. He pursues his people. And here he pursued Peter. And that pursuit of Peter has brought Jesus now around the charcoal fire. And Jesus, in his pursuit, begins to ask Peter questions. So Jesus is saying, Peter, yes, you failed me. I told you you would fail me, and you did. But I will pursue you, Peter. That's the promise that I've made to you. And now, Peter, I will restore you. And Jesus set about restoring Peter with those persistent questions. You see, the persistent question in the believer's ear from our Lord is, do you love me more than these? Now, what are the these that Jesus was referring to? Again, opinion varies. Some people think that it was Peter's love for fishing, perhaps Peter's love for the apostles, the other apostles. But I think what Jesus was asking him is that, Peter, you once proclaimed how much greater your loyalty and devotion to me is than these. If you remember back, how did Peter answer Jesus when Jesus first told him, tonight you're going to deny three times that you even know me? Oh no, Lord, I'd never do that. Other men may leave you. Other men may show that they can't hang with you, but not me, not this guy. I'm tough. I love you. I'm strong. I can do all of these things. And so I think this particular question, this first one, Peter, do you love me more than these, reminded Peter of that moment where Jesus was asking him, Peter, is your love for me greater than these? Did you show it? Or did you too scatter like sheep after I was taken? Did you too cower in fear for your life after I was taken? Did this account, did this time of stress, Peter, show you a side of yourself that perhaps you weren't aware that you had? So how now do you stand out from these others? Do you still think that your love for me is greater than they have shown? I think this cut to the heart, because Jesus not only had to show Peter who Peter was, but he also had to show Peter who he was. One of the things that God continues to show us throughout Scripture in our pursuit of us is how important God's love for us is. J.R. Miller had a quote on this I'd like to share with you. And it says, our hope does not rest in our love for Christ, but in His love for us. Let me say that again, because this could be your second thought for today. Our hope does not rest in our love for Christ, but in His love for us. What was going through Peter's heart during this time? Why hasn't he spoken to me, perhaps? Why hasn't he come to me and let me know that I'm forgiven, giving me a chance to ask for forgiveness? He came to Thomas, why not me? Does it mean that I've been cut off? Does it mean that what I've done is too heinous for Jesus to forgive me? And so Jesus had to show Peter not only Peter to himself, but Jesus also had to show Jesus to Peter. Peter, this is who I am. And God wants us to know that about Him. What I quoted before in our prayer time from 1 John 1:9. That says, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise to the people of God, to let us know that God is saying, this is how I am. This is who I am. I want to love you. I want to have a relationship with you. And it does not matter what you have done. You can find forgiveness and rest when you come to me. Peter needed to know that, because God wanted to use him. Christ wanted to use him in a very specific and special way, as he wanted to use all of his disciples. And so that whole group needed to see this characteristic of Jesus in a way that maybe they hadn't seen it before. Because they had seen Jesus deal with other people's sins. Now, yes, he had reprimanded him a time or two when they had got out of line, arguing over who's going to be the greatest, or various little pity things and petty things like that, I should say. But here was something where they failed him tremendously. They sinned against Jesus by scattering to the wind. They left him. It wasn't like falling asleep when he had asked his close-knit inner circle to stay with him, like I spoke with you about last week. This was a time where all the 11 just scattered to the wind because they felt the heat of the moment and their sense of self-preservation took over. So this whole group needed to hear from Jesus that I love you, that you're still my friends, and that in me you will find the forgiveness that each of you seek now. Jesus had to show Simon what chaff was still clinging upon him, and it was Satan's sifting that night that showed Peter the chaff of self-reliance, self-love, that Jesus wanted him to be aware of, that Jesus wanted him to give over in service to Christ. We failed Jesus many times in our lives as well, and because of our failures, we think that we can be of no earthly good to him. That's Satan's ploy as well. That's what Satan was trying to get the disciples to see that night. Because we failed you so tremendously, so heinously, because I've just made a mess of my life, because I've just committed sin after sin after sin, that how can you use me? What possible good could you get out of me? You see who I am. You see what I am. And so if that was in Peter's heart that day, Jesus wanted to come to him and tell Peter, yes, I can forgive you. And yes, I can still use you. And that's the message that I want you to hear tonight. Whatever in this morning, whatever it is in your heart that you think you've done that the love of God cannot overcome, I want you to throw that away. Because what the restoration of Peter shows to us is that God does pursue us. And God can restore us into fellowship. That's what Christ accomplished by dying on the cross. That's what was validated by his resurrection. That is God's message to all of us today, that here now I can forgive you because of what my son has done. And so here was the son in bodily form coming to this man who thought that he had been cut off, thought that he was no longer fit for service in the kingdom of God because of what he had done. And here was Jesus saying, Peter, Peter, I love you. I love you. After Peter was restored, he grew spiritually. You know, he was the one that preached at Pentecost and 3,000 souls were added. But he wrote these words from one of his epistles, and I'd like to share this word with you as we finish up here today. From 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Do you see some of those lessons in those words that Peter learned from being restored here, from failing, from failure, catastrophic failure, to the glory of complete restoration, where he says, we are being watched over by the power of God. God pursues, God forgives. We are being watched over by the power of God so that this inheritance that God is holding for us, everlasting, eternal life, is being kept for us by his power. And we are being guarded through faith for a salvation that we will see revealed in that last day. Peter thought he had lost it all. But Jesus reminded him, Peter, I love you. And I can restore you. So I want you to hear that message today as we approach this Easter season. That no matter what you have done, no matter how bad you think you've messed up your life, that God will forgive. God can restore through Christ. But there's one other message that I don't want to leave here today without you hearing. And that's the example that Christ set. Because a lot of times we think, well, we've been offended and this person has hurt me. This person has failed me in some way. And I have a right then for this person to come and to ask me to forgive them. And so this person needs to come to me. Well, there's truth in that. But did Jesus wait? Or did Jesus come? Jesus was the hurt party here. So Jesus made the first move. If forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration is to happen in any of our relationships, no matter how deep the hurt, no matter what we've done to one another, if that is going to happen, both parties, both the offended and the offender, have to come together. Because Christ has set that example. He wasn't going to let Peter linger in his despair. He was going to come and help set things right. Showing forgiveness, showing grace, showing mercy. And throughout Scripture, that's the pattern of our God. We're created in the image of God. That means that we reflect His character, His nature. So remember that lesson from the restoration of Peter as well. Nothing we can do can separate us from the power, the love, the mercy of God. And that even if we are the offended party, we can do our part in making the first move to bring back two that may have been separated for whatever reason. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that you have given to us this great message of forgiveness and restoration, reconciliation, Father, for those that had been separated by disloyalty, those that had been separated by doubt and fear, how God has set the pattern for us to come back together, to stay in community, to have relationships repaired. Father, may that message not get lost on the ears that hear this day. May that message continue to push us forward as we want more and more to reflect your character, your nature, in the things that we say and do. Father, we commit into your hands the message that you have given to us through this story of Peter's restoration. And I ask that you will deliver it to the hearts, Father, that are in need of being restored this day. Whatever they feel has separated them from the intimacy that they may have had, or perhaps even from that first union with you, Father, restore them, reconcile them, bring them the peace of knowing that you love them. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.